Good morning. It's great to see all of the new ladies. Can you take this down just a little bit? It's pretty. You know I don't need it anyway. It's great to be back again. It's great to see you. Thank you for your prayers and welcome all that are new. You're in great company. These ladies are wonderful, and you should be able to enjoy their company and enjoy the lessons that we have. If you have your Bible, I would like for you to kind of turn and mark three different places. Obviously, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 5 and 6, but if you would also kind of flip over to Matthew chapter 21. And then if you would like to flip over to, well, let's just do those two, and that way we'll stay on time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with an open heart and our open mind, and we ask you by the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal your word to us so that it takes root into our hearts and into our lives, that our lives are a sacrifice and an offering to you that is pleasing and acceptable. We pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If we look at Isaiah, we know the prophet is talking about different times. And I don't want to imply that he's talking to me and you at this directly. He is talking to us indirectly, but in the fact that prophecies have a tendency to be both forward-looking and backward-looking at the same time, which is very confusing to me. That's kind of how I drive. I kind of drive like that. So to look backwards and to look forward at the same time. It's kind of like living in Colorado Springs. We can see the foothills, then we can see the hills beyond, and then we can see Pikes Peak, and we know even beyond that are bigger and greater mountains as you go further and further. It's kind of like that with prophecy. We can look at the near future. And in the near future in Isaiah, it's talking about the children of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north going into captivity in Assyria. Then it talks a little bit further into the foothills. It talks about the next, when the children of Israel, the tribe of Judah and the southern kingdom go into captivity in Babylon. That hasn't taken place yet, but it's very near. And then further on, it talks about, in later chapters, it talks about the coming of the Messiah. It talks about what Jesus will mean to the world in that, in the terms of not Jesus, but in the terms of Messiah. So that's kind of like Pike's Peak. And then further beyond that are things that are happening into the future. But at this time, too, the prophet looks back at things and brings those forward. So the idea behind what I'm trying to communicate to you is, though this was not talking to me and you, it was talking to a particular situation in a historical content to a particular people. It is, it can be applied to me and you today as we look at this, because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work." So we can take from cover to cover, which we all know, and we can teach from that, though it is not particularly addressed to us. So as we read chapter 5, and if you have your Bible and you would like to turn there and follow along, I would like us to look at not only the content in which Isaiah is presenting this, but also how can the Holy Spirit present this to us today so that we become aware of a characteristic of God that was presented a long time in the past, but looks up to us today in the same meanings of the character of God. I know right now in my life I'm looking for things that point me to the character of God. Why? Because I want to live a more stable life, and I want to know who God is. And each time that I can find places in the scriptures that begin to reveal that character to me, that then I can know a little bit more how God's going to respond in a given situation, and then how He expects me to respond in a given situation. So let's begin the reading of the Word. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. For my loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. We know that Isaiah is talking about the children of Israel. He's talking about the plan of God for that nation. He's talking about how God created this nation out of no people, a chosen nation to himself. Out of the sovereign hand of God, he just chose. Sometimes that's a stumble for me because I wonder why he chose one and he didn't choose another. Why he chose this and didn't choose to do this. But yet, out of the fact that he is the sovereign God, he has a plan and a purpose that he's moving forward all the time. And it's okay that he gets to choose to do it his way. After all, he made it all so he can, and he thought it all up so he gets to choose it. So we know he's talking about the children of Israel and how they've kind of abandoned him. They've forsaken him. They're living in the land that he promised them. He's created a nation out of them. He's led them. He's fed them. He's protected them. He's done all these things. And now they're bowing down to idols. They're disregarding the very God that brought them and actually created them for his own self. And as we look at this, but we can also look at ourselves and think the same thing. Because in the very beginning of time, when God was looking at the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 1, and he created all of creation, he created the world, he created the sky, he created the separations between the waters, the seas, the rivers, all of these things he created. Why? Because he wanted a perfect place to create mankind and to give him dominion over that. God's love is manifested right from the very beginning in his caring for humanity, for his caring for me and you, for his caring for the children of Israel, for the caring all of the time of everything that he holds dear and precious to his heart. He creates those and he takes good care of them. In Genesis chapter 1 it says, "And God saw that all that he had made, it was very good." So the very beginning, he starts by creating what is good. And if we look at this verse and we think about, okay, let's honor the fact that it was speaking to the children of Israel, but let's use 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 that says all scripture is God-breathed and we can apply them to our lives. So as we look at that, it says, "I sang a song for the one that I loved, a song about his vineyard." And as was mentioned today, songs are instruments of praise to the Lord. When we sing a song to the Lord, when we read Psalms or we read the Song of Solomon or we read the scriptures that talk about and sing songs to the Lord, it's a way of creating praise and adoration. It's a way of lifting him up above all of the things that are in our lives. It's a way of putting him up higher so that we can look up and worship him and look up and have gratitude and look up with affection and with hope. So as we look at this, the first thing it says is, "I sang a song." A song if you think about David's songs, or if you think about the songs of Solomon, you think about the way that songs are used over and over in the Bible. And if I just was flipping through different scriptures that talked about songs, and if you look in the back of your concordance, there's list of songs that talk about when Israel sang to the Lord, when Israel singers sang songs to the Lord. It talks about the Song of Miriam. It talks about the Song of Moses. It talks about songs that were rejoicing and songs that were thanksgiving. And as we, as people of the Lord, look and come before His throne with thanksgiving, with a new song in our heart, it's a way of preparing ourselves for the Lord. Then it says, "My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside." My loved one, someone who already loves me. I don't have to do anything. I can sing praises about the fact that God already loves me. God already loves me in the state that I am in right now, as He's taking me to a greater place, as He's teaching me and showing me, as He's training and grooming me, as He's preparing me, as He's presenting opportunities, as He's training me and teaching me. He already loves me. I don't have to earn His love. I don't have to prove myself. He's already loves me. And so in His love for me, He's already making a place for me. In His heart, He's making a place for me in my own life. He's making a provision for me that I can be successful in life. And as I look at this and I see that God's, it says in verse 1, it says, "My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside." He's already set me up for success because He's planted the vineyard in a fertile place. Then He says that not only did He plant this vineyard in a fertile place because He loves me, but He also says that He dug it up and He cleared it of stones. God made preparation for His love for us. We know that His ultimate sacrifice of preparation and love for us was the Son, His Son Jesus. He's already made a provision for us to have our sins forgiven. He's already made a provision for us to come into relationship with Him. He's already made a provision for us to enter into the worship and the fellowship with Him. He's already made a way. He's already prepared a way for us. Not only did He plant us, not only does He have a fertile hillside for us, a place that has the things that we're going to need for life, the things that we're going to need to grow and to prosper and to do the things that God has called us to do, He's already placed us in a rich environment. His Word is the rich environment of and the teaching that we're under and the opportunities that we have to hear God's Word and to share God's Word. The opportunity that we have to listen to great music. The opportunity that we have to go to church and receive instructions. The great the love of God presented to us in lots of different ways. God shows that He loves us and that He cares for us, but also that He prepared for us. He already knows where you and I are. He already knows what we lack. He already knows what we're not good at and where we're going to fail. But He's already prepared a place for us in that. So the fact that He loved us and He already made that provision for us, the fact that He's already prepared a place because He says that He went in and He dug it up and He cleared away all the stones. How many of us in our lives have lots of stones in our lives? We have places where we're struggling. We have places where we need the Lord. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God to come in and kind of dig up the stones in our lives, to clear the stones and prepare the ground for us. And that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. He wants to make preparation for us. Why? Because He loves us. Then He says He built a watchtower in it, and He cut a wine press as well. He built a watchtower for what? For protection. God stands over our lives and He can see into the past. God stands outside of our time frame and He sees into the past of the places where you and I have been hurt and wounded. The places where we've not been the most successful in our lives, whether that was our fault or whether that was an external event coming in. He stands in our present today, right now, in mine and your life. And he stands into the future of our lives. And God is the only one that can work outside of time. You and I can't go back into the past and really do a lot about that. We can go back and ask for forgiveness. We can go back and we can try to do what we can do. But the wound and the hurt may still be there. The broken promise may still be there. The unmet expectation may still be there. But the fact that we can't go back and totally heal that, God can go back and heal that for you. So whatever is in your past, God loves you. God has prepared for you. And God has made a place of protection for you. He's watching over us. It's just like God standing here, like I am with you. I'm over and I'm looking out at you. That's what God does with our lives. He looks at our present need. He looks at our past contributions to where we are today. That's made us who we are. Our successes, our failures, our joys, our disappointments, all of those things. But God also sees us into the future. And so as he watches over us from his watchtower, so God is this God. If we're looking for what is the character of God, how can I expect, what can I expect from God? I can expect God to love me from this verse in chapter 1. I can expect God to make preparation for me, to prepare for me the things that I need. I can expect him to prepare the things in my past, repair the things in my past, to help me come to the place where I can let go of things that have wounded and hurt and crushed me, but also that I can look at the places where God's taken me and I've learned valuable lessons that I can incorporate into today. But I also know that he's watching over my future, and he cares about that. Because it says right here that he made a watchtower, and then he cut a wine press in this vineyard as well. A wine press represented God's notation that I'm going to hang around. I'm making a preparation to be in your life for a long time. I'm not building this vineyard. I'm not planting this vineyard. I'm not just going to turn it over. Flip it. I'm actually making preparations for a long-term investment in this property. We know that God made a long-term investment in the children of Israel. God's making a long-term investment in me and you. So when we want to know what is the character of God, we can look at Isaiah chapter 5. And we can sing a song for God. We can rejoice in who he is in our lives. Because he loves us. Because he has made preparation for us. Because he's provided provision for us. The wine press, the vineyard was provision. Not only for my own, me to be able to eat of the fruit and enjoy that, but also provision for me to be able to take care of myself. As a person who owned a vineyard, they would press the wine, they would sell it, it was income for them. So God made provision. God made protection. Then he made a long-term relationship. He made a commitment, a covenant to never leave us or forsake us, to always reach down and lift us up out of the mire of our lives, to always be available when we cry, to always understand, to always forgive us when we come and we submit to his authority and to his the power of his forgiveness. As we look at Isaiah chapter 5 and we see the character of God, we can look at the children of Israel and clearly see it. But can we look at our own lives and see the character of God? God, I know that you made provision for me. I know, God, that you have a way that you're preparing me for whatever it is that I need to face or whatever circumstances are coming my way. I know that you're preparing me for those things. And so I need to hide away your word. I need to be in fellowship. I need to be able to call upon the things that you're teaching me and showing me and training me for when I am in that circumstance. Right now you may not be in that. He may be preparing you for something that he knows he's going to work into your life. And God has a tendency, as He works into our lives, to put us in very uncomfortable positions a lot of times. And so we find ourselves wondering, where are you, God? How does this look like and feel like God? But if I have studied His Word and I know from Isaiah chapter 5 that He has made preparation for me, then I can look at His character and I can say, I know You've prepared me for this, Lord. Because You said that You would. And I know that You love me because Your Word says that You love me. As we look on down, it says, and then it talks about the fact that it yielded only bad fruit. I know that in my life, when I get into circumstances that are very unfamiliar to me, I kind of default to lack of faith, and I don't really call on the Word of God like I want to. But as I do that, as I look and I say, I yielded only bad fruit to the Lord sometimes. And I think in our own lives sometimes we look and we think, Lord, I'm just yielding bad fruit after bad fruit. I look and there is fruit that does grow. Good fruit and bad fruit. Fruit will grow. It can be good. It can be bad. But we will produce fruit. I live with the fruit that I produced in my life. Some of it's good fruit, some of it's bad fruit. But what God wants us to, I think what God is trying to say to not only the children of Israel, is when you are in your life, you have a choice. How am I going to respond to the given situation? The children of Israel were living off of the, in the promised land that God promised them. They were living in they were living their lives exactly as how God had promised them. But how they responded to that, how we respond to that. I was looking as I was studying this lesson, and I went back over the things that I've asked God for over the years. You know, some fun things, some silly things, some really big important things. And I looked and I thought, you know, God, You've answered just about every one of them. I think there's two or three that are still kind of out there that God hasn't brought into my life and exactly produced in my life exactly what I ask Him for. Now, some things I ask Him for that I wish He had not produced in my life. But I ask Him for it and He gave me the desires of my heart. There's some things that I've asked Him for that I have just been, yay, God, look what You've done. Here is why He did it. Because He loved me. Because He prepared for me. Because He made provision for me. Because He intended to have a long-term relationship with me. And so, He's not going to bail on us when we get into situations. He's going to go before us and pick up the stones. He's going to build the walls. He's going to make the preparation. He's going to plant good fruit into our lives. He's going to give us circumstances and situations that do kind of press us and bring us to different places. But they're all for our good. And if I know that, and if I can learn to trust God, to know that He's good, to know that He's prepared, to know that He's made provision, to know that He'll protect me, to know that He wants a long-term relationship with me, then I can respond differently in the circumstances. But God then says, now you dwellers of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? What more could God do for me and you than what He's already done? Not only in giving us salvation, not only in bringing us into a relationship with Him, not only giving us the power of the Holy Spirit, not only training us and teaching us through that gift, not only His Word, what more could God have done for you? Could He have loved you more? Could He have prepared better things for you than He has prepared for you? Not only in this life, but eternal life. What more could I have done? When I looked for good grapes, why did it only yield bad? Sometimes when God looks at our lives, what is He's looking for? Good fruit. What are we producing back for God? I think most of us would say that we are producing back for God good things. We're trying to read God's Word. We're trying to incorporate it in our lives. We're trying to take the things that God is teaching us in His Word, and we're trying to live that out. But when we look and we find bad fruit in our lives, then we need to work on those things that are producing that bad fruit. If we go along and we see this, the way that God looks at the children of Israel, and He says to the nations, judge for yourself. I ask you, judge for yourself, what more could God have done for you? Then we drop down to the verses 8 through the end of the chapter where it talks about woe is. You've added houses to houses and fields to fields, and you've just gotten greedy. I know when I get greedy in my life, God can't really work in that. When I try to accumulate things, when I push God to the outer edge as I get focused on things that are important to me but aren't really growing in a godly relationship with Him, then I get further and further away from Him. And that means I just begin to join things to things, to more things, to more things, and God gets further and further away. The Scriptures get less and less read. My prayer life gets less and less. My fellowship gets less and less. Why? Because I'm joining together things in my life. And God says to me, why are you out there where you are? Because you've taken your focus off of this God that says I made provision for you. Because a lot of times I get worried about His provision. I get worried about is, you know, are you preparing for me? Did you realize, I've told you recently, God, do you realize that this is who you're asking this of? I'm not sure that I'm there yet, able to make that. Then it says, woe unto who rise early and run after drink and stay up late. And that's the selfishness of who we are. I'm more interested in myself. I'm more interested in the things that are important to me. So I have a tendency to kind of no longer look at the situations that God puts me in that I can be a blessing to other people. I begin to focus on what needs I have. And my prayer life becomes focused on me. And my concerns become focused on me. And I get less and less focused on what God has for me, the place that He's prepared me for. The next woe can be down in verse 18. It could be just the sins. It says, woe to those who string sin along with the cord of deceit. I had never thought about stringing sin along on a cord. It's kind of like I'm just sitting there pulling it all into my life. I'm kind of like dragging it along behind me. I'm kind of casting it out there. Why? Because I took my eyes off of who God was. I focused on the circumstances. Just like the children of Israel forgot who led them out of Egypt. They forgot who created them as a nation. They forgot the provisions that God made for them. They forgot the fact that He has a long-term covenant with them. And they got to the place where they just begin to string things along. These little tiny sins that don't really matter. It doesn't really matter if I don't tell quite the whole truth. I didn't lie. I just didn't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. I just told the part I wanted you to know. That's not really sin. Or the fact that, you know, I know I should go to Sunday school, but you know what, it's so cold and it's just so early and data and those just little tiny things that we string together. Then what happens when you string things together? If you are a crocheter and you start stringing together those chains, pretty soon you come out with a big afghan, or you come out with a big bulky sweater, or whatever it is that you've chosen to make of that. You eventually come out. Sometimes I'm making things, I don't crochet, but I sew, and so I make things and it doesn't really turn out the way I thought it was going to turn out. It doesn't quite fit. It doesn't quite look like it looked on the model. You know, the fabric wasn't exactly what I wanted, but I thought, so as I create this, it comes out something that I'm not prepared to have at the end. I'm not prepared for the bad fruit that produces in my life as I string these little sins along. I never dreamed that I would wind up here when I started doing this. The first time I did this, I had no intention of winding up where I wound up. There's a saying that says sin will take you places that you never intended to go. keep you longer than you have thought you were going to stay and cost you more than you ever thought you would have to pay for it. Well, this is what this is talking about. Woe to those who drag, who draw sin along on the cords of deceit. Just a little deceitful. Just a little lie. Just a little distorting of the truth. Just a little bit of shaping the scripture to read the way I want it to. Just a little bit of coloring it this way or that way. And pretty soon, I've created something that I never intended to have in my life. The other one, if you drop down to chapter verse 20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Discernment, the belt of truth buckled around you so that that lies don't get swapped for truths, and truths get swapped for lies. And this is a prime example of what is happening in our society today. Truth is no longer truth. It's just a different shade of gray for me than it is for you. Absolutes are no longer absolutes. They're only absolutes for you, and they may be a different absolute for me. As we distort things, and as we just twist them a little bit, then we find ourselves in this situation right here, where we don't know any longer what's really evil. Remember, I told you once before that I looked at my life and I said, Lord, this life feels so real to me, and this word does not mirror my life. My life doesn't mirror the Word of God, so this must be wrong. And my life must be right, because this feels so real to me. It doesn't take much to string along sin, to have sin flip on you, and now you don't know the difference between right and wrong, the truth of God's Word and the truth of your life. But if we look at the characteristics of God, and we look and we say, is this what God is like? He is not bad. The Bible promises us that He is total light. There is no darkness in Him. Then why is my life so full of darkness? It's because I no longer have this relationship with God. I've done these little things, pulling things together and putting them side by side and filling my life with things. I've taken and I've pulled along the little tiny deceptions and the little tiny sins that don't seem like much. It's the foxes that spoil the vineyards. It's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. And as we go along and we look at this, and then we look back and we think, this is what God actually wants for me, and this is what I'm yielding in the fruit. I'm yielding deceit in my own life because I can't tell the difference between truths and lies. Why? Because I'm not looking at the characteristics of God. I'm looking at the characteristics of me. Then verse 21, it says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sights. High-mindedness. I'm right and you're wrong. I know what's best, God, and I want to go along this way. Go for it. I'll see you at the end. And I'll pick up the pieces and I'll restore and I'll refresh and I'll renew. But I'm not going to go there with you, because God has a plan. It says it in the beginning of this chapter, the beginning of chapter 5, that God has dug it up and He's prepared a place for me. He had a plan when He planted this vineyard. He had a plan to come back and harvest good fruit. He had a plan for my life, that my life would turn out good. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, and they're a good plan. But you can go your own plan, or you can look at the plan of God, the characteristics of God, and line your life up, and I can line my life up with that. The last woe is, says, woe to those who are heroes at the of drinking wine and a champion at mixing drinks, who acquire the guilt of a bribe and deny justice to the innocent. It's easy to deny justice to the innocent. Who's going to talk for them? It's easy for me to take advantage of you when you're naive and innocent and just full of the hope of the Lord and all of those things. It's easy. It's easy to kind of hide the deal, hide the extra cash. It's easy to say, you know, I don't have it when I do. It's easy to do those kinds of things against the innocent. But that's just one more step further and further away, just like the children of Israel. And the prophets were warning the children of Israel, this is what's going to happen if you continue on the path of which you are on right now. And that's what God is saying to us today. What path am I on today? What path are you on today? God has a plan for us, and that plan is in the first part of chapter 5. And that plan is a good plan. That plan is preparation. That plan is provision. That plan is love. That plan is protection. That plan is a long-term relationship with you. That's what I want to have with you. But if you choose to do these things and go your own way, if you choose to do these things little by little, step by step, you get further and further away from who the character of God is, who God really says that He is. And then we want to blame God because, God, you're not what I thought you were going to be. God, you didn't do this the way I thought you were going to do this. God, when you said this, I thought you meant this, and I was all for that, but I am not at all for this. I didn't sign on for this part, God. I didn't sign on for the rolling out of the dough till you stretch me to the place where I'm breaking. I didn't sign up for the pressing in the wine press as you press out the things that are destructive in my life. I didn't sign on for that, God. I signed on for kind of having it your way and kind of having it my way. And I want the blessings of that, but I don't want the punishment of that. I don't want the woe is that. I want the come on, yes. But God knows, as He knew exactly this, I've got to make the preparations for that. There's another story. This same story that Isaiah is telling here is kind of mirrored back in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. It says, listen to another parable. This is Jesus. There was a landlord who planted a vineyard. He put up a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it. And he built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmer and went away on a journey. When it was harvest time approached, he sent his servant to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized the servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned the third. Then he sent another servant to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he says. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? What more could I have done for my vineyard? I prepared it. I protected it. I made provision for it. I planned it. I established a long-term covenant with it. What more could I have done? The same thing with this story. You see that he planted the vineyard because he loved it. He prepared it. He built a wall around it for protection. He built a wine press in it for a long-term relationship. He built a watchtower over it to protect it. And then he rented it out. He said, go with it. It's yours. Enjoy it. It's your provision. I've made a way for you to have a better life. And as we look at these stories in Isaiah, we look at the story in chapter 6. I'm not going to go there because I just ran out of time. But we know that chapter a little bit more than I know that chapter a little bit more than I knew chapter 5. But now I realize that God, the characteristics of God are these things that He loved me, that He prepared for me, that He has a plan for me, that He has protection for me, that He makes provision for me, and that He wants to have a long-term relationship with me. There's a book called in my Father's vineyard. It looks like a little children's book, but it takes me forever to get through this book because it is very, very good. And it's about a man, his family, who lives in California, who owns a vineyard, and they raise raisins. And he makes great comparisons with the Word of God. And I'd like to just read three paragraphs. Without the changing seasons, vineyards would never bear fruit. Likewise, our spiritual growth demands an ever-changing climate. Seasons when God's work is tailor-made to our personal circumstances. Seasons designed by God as He nourishes our lives toward fruitfulness. Seasons that bring a healthy balance of joy and challenge, of diligent effort and renewing rest. We must learn not only to embrace the season that we're in, but to enjoy the gifts and the encouragement. We must not only learn to embrace the season we're in, to enjoy the gifts and confront the challenges, but also to let go when the seasons change. The cycle of God's care is always dependable. Even when we can't see it, He's working to bring fruit into our lives. The key to remaining in the vine is to look for the way God works in our lives at any given moment. It's God's vineyard. Remember, He determines the seasons of our lives, when to prune, when to feed, and when to harvest. We are the branches of His vine, privileged to grow and bloom and bear fruit, to follow His perfect plan through all the seasons of our lives. God has a plan, and His plan is love, and His plan is provision and protection. So as we look at the Word of God and we look at our lives and we're doing a comparison, let's look at the characteristics of God and say, God, in this circumstance, I know that I don't see You looking like I think You're going to look, but I know that You've got a long-term relationship, that You've made provisions to stay with me and never leave me or forsake me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word. We thank You for the lessons that You teach us. The fact that You are an unchanging, the fact that You make provision for us before we're even worthy of those. You make provision for us before we even know that we have a need. You make provision for us to take us from where we are to where You want us to be because You have a good plan for our life. So Lord, we just yield this morning as we go into our small groups. We yield this morning and we thank You for Your plan and Your provision. We thank You for Your love and we ask You to take this word and produce good fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.